Thank you, church, for being sensitive and to the Spirit of the Lord, and we take time to pray and to minister. Amen. I want to come to you out of the book of Colossians again. And yet at the same time, I'm very aware of current events. And I think that they would tie into what the scriptures would have to say in our text for today. So as I did last week after I finished going over my notes and everything earlier this morning, turned to the news, and this particular article is out of the Washington Post. And the writer said, "I am so sad. I am so heartbroken. What is happening to our country? What is happening to our country?" And I'm sure, unless you've been out of the country or haven't heard the news, that there were bombs sent to multiple people, but then there were 11 Jews killed yesterday in Pittsburgh. And this person is feeling a bit disillusioned about the circumstances. And so the person went on to write, I believe his name is Max Boot, the author. He said, "How can we live in an America where a gunman can charge into a synagogue and open fire, reportedly screaming, 'All Jews must die'? How can we live in an America where someone, the FBI has arrested this Trump supporter named Cesar Sayoc to send these pipe bombs? This is not what America is about. We are a country dedicated to freedom of speech, press, assembly, and religion. We are a nation of immigrants from all corners of the globe brought together in mutual dedication to the self-evident truths that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And so as I'm reading this article, I'm thinking to myself, that's what we say we're about. What you write down on the paper is different from what you live in your life, right? And so America's at a place where most people don't believe in a creator. I just told you the scientists were trying to figure out how this got here, because they don't believe God put it here. And yet our Constitution says that we believe that all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. We don't believe that. We've proved that. We don't believe that. And so we find ourselves living now in a time, as he goes on and says, that all men means, in the language of the 18th century, all people of whatever gender or color or creed. That wasn't true in the 18th century. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, if you're reading this article, there's discord, because you're reading something that you know that's not true. And so naturally a person would say, what's happening to our country? And it was a hard thing to read this article and look at the disillusionment that people find themselves in. As we look not at God, but at some other place for redemption and salvation, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, do not hold the key to what is going to fix America. If they did, we would be fixed already, because we've had them for over 200 years. Hello. Okay. I just want to make sure we're on the same page, that we get that across, because when he titles this article, "What is Wrong with Our Country?" we have all these great ideals, but we're in this place that we're in right now. And there's a very good reason as to why we're in the place. And it doesn't have anything to do with being American. Because we know that before you're an American, you are what did David say? In my mother's womb, He said, I was conceived in what? Sin. I was conceived in sin in my mother's womb. So before I even had citizenship, before I was even alive, I was conceived in sin. And so as we've been studying and going through the book of Colossians, over 2,000 years ago, God gave the answer to America's ills. In America and Uganda and Ghana and Mexico and Honduras, he gave the answer to every nation on earth, to all of man's ills. He gave the answer. The answer that we're looking for, it's already been here. It's been here for 2,000 years. It's just that we won't receive it. A lot of people in this nation say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, but in name only. But in works, they deny him, right? And then we want a world where everyone's at peace. We want a nation where there's no discrimination. We want a place where there's no killing, no anti-Semitism. There's no privilege or entitlement. We want all this. And yet people live a life where their wills are exalted. We've been studying and walking through the book of Colossians, and we're in Colossians chapter 3. And when we started singing Eagle's Wings, of course, any song that you sing based upon scripture is going to have the theme of the be filled with the word of God. And this song, Eagle's Wings, said, come live in me. That's exactly what Jesus did. That's exactly what the answer was for him to come live in us all my life. Take it, Lord. Take it. Why we say take it? Because I can't do anything with it. I don't already prove that, right? Come live in me all my life, take over. Come breathe in me and I will rise. I will rise and live the life that you ascended for me to live. And so as we come then to Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, that's what we'll be today. The scripture reads, therefore, and remember what I said last week that Pastor Andy used to always say, when you come upon a therefore, always find out what it's there for. And so you would go back and you would understand what I said about God first is that God put that there. This therefore is here because God has done something and now we're about to be instructed to do something. That's what the there is there for, right? That's what the therefore is there for. Therefore, as the elect of God, the elect is a word that simply means chosen. And every time I think about this word, I think about Ephesians 1 and 4 that says that God chose you and I to be in him before the world began, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God chose. I smile when I think about this word chosen because God chose you and I. Listen, he chose us not based upon anything that we were or anything that we could ever do, but he chose us based upon his love for us. When we're chosen based upon what God's love for us, that means his love, our fact that we're chosen can never be changed because his love doesn't change. Hello. And so he says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. It's like Paul can't leave. He just can't leave it alone for us. And he's trying to tell the people how to live. But he says, therefore, as the elect of God, he's going back to what God has done. God chose you. Don't forget it. God chose you. How did he choose us? Holy and beloved. Holy and beloved. He chose us, according to Matthew 22:14. Jesus said, for many are called, but few are chosen. Do you know that the call of God goes out to everyone in the world? You know everyone hears the gospel? You know people that hear the gospel? And not only the preaching of the gospel, but people say, how about those Indians up in the Amazon who never, oh, God, get to them. Don't you worry about it. Don't you? You say, a missionary ain't never been there. No, no, no. God makes sure a missionary get there. No, they hear. It's like when I was walking 8 years old in the concrete jungle of D.C. and I'm walking outside and playing and so forth. And we went to church, but I ain't paying no attention to church. But I'm walking outside and I'm looking up at the sky, I'm looking at the clouds. And I said to myself, all of a sudden I yelled and said, there's got to be a God somewhere with this right here. 8 years old, 8 years old. I'm outside looking at the sky and said, there has got to be a God who made this. Where did that come from? I don't know. No one told it to me. But it was just too overwhelming. The expanse, the firmament. Psalm 19 and 1 says that the glory of God, that the heavens declare the glory of who? God. The heavens glorifies the one who made it. That's why when you look up for so long, you say, my God, there's got to be a God somewhere. Because of the beauty of it all. Because of the expanse of it all, right? And so, but many people hear the call, but few are chosen. Everyone here today is chosen. Come on now. Everyone here today is chosen. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Listen, I didn't have anything to do with him choosing me, but he chose me. Why did he choose me? I don't know why, but I sure am glad. I sure am glad. There's an old gospel song in my day my mother used to listen to. I don't know why he chose me. I don't know why he cared. I don't know why he gave his life for me. Oh, but I'm glad. So glad he did. And so I grew up listening to that and not knowing anything of what it meant. 1 Peter 2:6 says, wherefore it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect or chosen and precious. Speaking of Jesus Christ, he was chosen and precious. That he that believeth on him should not be confounded. Christ Jesus was chosen, but you and I also, three verses later, Peter says this after having declared that Jesus was elect and chosen. Peter says this, but you are a chosen generation. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You and I were handpicked by God to be in his kingdom. Paul is talking to that chosen group, that chosen. He says, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Again, he uses terms that, listen, before we were in Christ, holiness had, that word had no application to me. Come on. Did it have any application to you? Let me answer in case you don't know. No. No. Holiness. No. No. The scripture says there is none holy like the Lord. The one thing that the seraphim and the cherubim keep saying about God in heaven is this. Holy, holy, holy. If there's anything God is, church, listen, he's holy. He's holy. And you can't touch him. He dwells in unapproachable light. You can't get near him. His holiness, his purity is so strong. Our God is a consuming fire. And the Bible says, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. And how do we get to be holy? The one who chose us. The one who chose us, we read Ephesians 1 and 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, and I love this, that we should be holy. That we should be holy. Why are you holy? Why am I holy? Because he chose us to be holy. You mean I'm not holy because I don't watch that television program and I don't go to that internet website? No, that's not why you're holy. That's not why you're holy. That is the fruit of holiness, of his holiness in you. Come on. That is the fruit of the Holy One living in us that we don't live a certain way. But it's not why we're holy. Why we're holy is a work that he has accomplished for us. And so the scripture says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. Because I cannot be holy and without blame before the eyes of him with whom we have to do, with whom everything is open and naked. I can't be holy. But because he's declared us holy, the scripture says, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Oh, I feel like preaching Ephesians chapter 1, because in Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about all that our Father, all that our God in heaven who has done for us. And I love listening to what he's done. I don't like talking about what I've done because I ain't done nothing. But I love talking about what he's done because he's done it all, church. He's done it all. The reason why you and I are going to stand in glory forever and ever is based upon what he's done, not upon what we've done or could ever do. Hello. It's based upon what he's done. According to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. He's made us that. Remember in Deuteronomy 7:7, Moses said to the children of Israel, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. Hello. He's telling Israel, it's not based upon anything that you could do or enumerate or accomplish for yourself. You haven't made yourself desirable in the eyes of God is basically what Moses is saying to the people. He says, but because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep his oath, which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage. And so Paul, he goes on in verse 12 and says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, reminding them of their being chosen, the imputed holiness and the love of God. Then he instructs them with this. And remember what I was always say. Whenever God tells you to do something, he's already given you the power and the means to do it in his son, Jesus Christ, period. God will never tell you to do something you can't do. But everything he tells you to do, you can do only in Christ Jesus. Wherefore, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So there's nothing that we can do. Everything that God tells us to do, we have the power in Christ in order to do it, right? So then every time I come to the scriptures and the Spirit of God says through the apostle, this is how you're to live, then I'm to wrap my faith around that and say, thank you, Jesus, that through the power of your word, the power of faith in the word of God, that I receive according to the Spirit within me, because the Word and the Spirit always agree that there's power in me to live out this righteous life that you're calling me to. So Paul says this. He says, put on tender mercies. Put on tender mercies. And here's where we come to, as I was reading this article, when I said to you, God gave the answers for America's ills 2,000 years ago. When Paul begins to go through this list, I thought, dear God, listen at this. Look at this. Put on tender mercies. Everything the world isn't is what Paul is about to describe here, because he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. And he's telling the Colossian believers that they're to live this way. He uses a term that we only see in the Old Testament, this first term, tender mercies. When you look, when you read the New Testament, you see it talks about the mercies of God, the mercy of God. But tender mercies comes from the Old Testament. And the tender part in the King James, it speaks about bowels of mercies. We don't like to talk about bowels these days, amen. And it's understood why. But you see, the bowels were the seat of the emotion and the feelings for those in the Old Testament. Right. And so why? Because a woman bore her child from her bowels and she was forever connected to that child. She loved that child. She would have mercy upon that child. She would do anything to preserve that child's life. And so when the King James says bowels of mercies, there was an implied link of love and of mercy and of cherishing. And so Paul says, put on tender mercies. It's interesting because this put on, where we're told in verse 5 to put to death, in verse 8 and 9 to put off the old man, and then verse 10 to put on the new man, and then Paul follows up in verse 12 with where we are now, where he says, put on tender mercies. Put on tender mercies. Doug was just singing a song I hadn't heard since probably the late 19, sorry. excuse me, hold on. The late 1980s is where I'm trying to get to. Created me a clean heart. We used to sing that song every Sunday. And but it's David's confession of when he sinned with Bathsheba and killed her husband, okay? And David starts, he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. He said, blot out my transgressions. David said, God, please have mercy on me. I've committed adultery and I killed this man, this husband. David deserved to die. He deserved death on the spot. Excuse me. But when Nathan came to him, this is what Nathan said. God has put away your sin. My love. Jesus. If anybody deserved to get it right quick and hot on the spot, crisp toast, burnt toast, it would have been David. Hello. But God has put away your sin. What lovely words. The term there is tender mercies. Tender mercies. I'm always quoting a scripture that's become very dear to me. Psalm 145, verse 9 says this, that God, as soon as I said it, then I forgot it. But it says that his tender mercies are over all his works. The Lord is good to all. The Lord is good to all. And his tender mercies are over all his works. The world doesn't know that the Lord is good to them. The Christian knows it. Hello? The Bible says the Lord is good to all. And so Paul says, put on this tender mercies. What is he telling us to put on? The new man. The new man, which he was talking about earlier, which is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says that. But in Colossians chapter 3, it says he's created after the image of him who created him, who is renewed in the knowledge of him who created him, speaking of God and the new man. And so Paul says, as we are going to walk with Christ, or we're going to walk in fellowship with him and lockstep with him, that we're going to put on tender mercies. What is he describing? He's describing the new man. He's describing a person who is walking with God, which is the very exact opposite of what we saw yesterday in this past week in America. We see, let me not go there yet. I'll get there in a second. But then the next term he mentions, he says, not only put on tender mercies, but put on kindness. Put on kindness. You want to see a person, listen, and as we're reading through these, as I was reading through this, I'm thinking to myself, where do I see people living like this? Tender mercies, kindness, kindness. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, the relationship of Jonathan and David has always been special to me. Simply because of what David went through with Saul. And now Jonathan, if you know how it works, Saul is king. Next in line is Jonathan, his son. But the Lord had taken the spirit off of Saul and put it on David, and he had already provided himself a king in David. Jonathan knew this. Jonathan loved David. But Jonathan also knew that how kings work. And if anyone was a threat to the throne, you would take out the threat. And so Jonathan said to David, he made a covenant with David. He says, David, you're going to be the next king of Israel. But he said this. He said this, you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every enemy, every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. Jonathan said, you won't cut off your kindness from my sons and from my son's sons, from any of my children. He said, you're going to be kind. And when you think about the whole story of Mephibosheth, if you remember Mephibosheth, all that kind of the kindness of David came from the covenant that David had cut with Jonathan. And the Bible says that Christians living out of the new man should be kind, should be kind. Titus 3 and 4 says, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. When the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. That was Jesus Christ. The kindness and love of God appeared toward man. Let me go to the next one. Humility. Humility. Where do we see this as we're living our life? Prayerfully, hopefully, we're seeing them in us. Why? Because it would mean then that we're living, Paul said, put on the new man. Put on the new man. Romans 12:16, Paul says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. I thought, ooh. Do not be wise in your own opinion. In other words, the way I'm thinking is right, and the way you're thinking is wrong. Is that us? Do not be wise in your own opinion. Okay, you disagree? Okay, hey, all right. First Peter chapter 5, Peter said, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed. Be clothed. What do you do with clothes? You put them on. Paul said to the Colossians, put on tender mercies, put on kindness, and put on kindness as a fruit of the Spirit. Put on humility as you would clothe yourself. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. How many of us can know the truth and know the right way, but submit ourselves and say, okay. Reminds me of the prophet David Schock. David Schock was a prophet. He used to come to this church. He's going on to be with the Lord now. 1997, when our children were 1 and 2, we sat before him in a prophetic presbytery, and he said, the day is going to come when your children are going to minister right alongside you. They're going to minister alongside of you in the ministry in the house of the Lord. He said, you just wait and see. We just took the word, put it on the shelf, and said, okay, God, whatever you want to do. And then later on, we see it happen. It's been going on ever since. Why? But that same prophet, and this was the same prophet who said in 1988, he called his apostle friend in Oregon. He said, the Lord just showed me that the Berlin Wall is going to come down. November of 1989, the Berlin Wall came down. That apostle said to him, though, you've really gone too far now. I don't believe. He says, how can the Berlin Wall come down? This apostle was arguing with him. He says, brother, I'm just telling you what God showed me now. He said, if you don't believe, that's okay. Next year, the wall came down. Well, this same prophet was in another prophetic presbytery. He was a humble man of God, very unassuming. And he would just prophesy the word of the Lord. And so he went up, this couple, he had this pastor before him, a pastor and his wife. And they're sitting before him, and there are three prophets ministering. And he says, brother, and he was hesitant to give the word, but he said, brother, the Lord shows me that in a year and a half, you're going to be out of the ministry. Well, this pastor was indignant. He just kind of jumped. He says, oh, no, I have no intention of leaving the ministry. No, we're in this for the long haul. I'm sorry, brother. We just do not agree with that. And David Schock just said, okay, brother, you know, I'm sorry. Just if it doesn't agree with your spirit, then just let it go. We'll just put it on a shelf. A year and a half later, that man was out of the ministry. He and his wife, whole family, was out of the ministry. But the prophet was so humble. The prophet was, even though he heard from God, according to the scripture, he says, be not wise in your own opinion. He wasn't going to push his opinion. He wasn't going to push it on the man, because you can't push the word of God on people. The word of God is designed to be received. Jesus said there are plenty of people who have eyes that see and don't see. They have ears and hear and they don't hear. Right? And so he was such a humble man of God. And humility is to be the mark of the new man in the life of the scripture. He goes on and talks about meekness, which is closely associated with humility, means gentle, be mild. Amen. Gentleness is the fruit of the Spirit. And so if we're living in the out of the new man, one thing that's going to be a mark of our character is that we're gentle. Scripture says about pastors that they should not be brawlers. That would make sense, don't you think? Instead of having your pastor go out, you saw, did you see Pastor Pat on the news? He was fighting and beating down this dude in the street. That wouldn't be too good, would it? People say, did you invite me to church? You're like, no. No, not this week. No. No, because the man of God is to be gentle. Jesus didn't beat down people. Jesus would speak the word. People wouldn't receive the word. He'd leave. So I'm not going to force the word on you, right? And then he goes on down to long-suffering. Long-suffering. Again, this is a fruit of the Spirit. And yet this is one we really don't like. Because there are many of us who are going through situations right now. We've been suffering long. It means to endure patiently with. And oftentimes it can mean a circumstance where you're not being treated fairly or correctly, but you endure it nonetheless. Paul says in Colossians 1:29 that we are strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. I got someone I need to send that scripture to. Let them know where you're going. God has equipped. God has already strengthened you for. Don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed. God in you is going to allow you to endure it with joy. Amen. That's why he's living in us, church. That is to be the mark of the Christian. That's the new man where we're suffering patiently, even though unrighteously. We do it with joy. And we can live this way and are expected to live this way because of the new man who is created in the image of God. And so the way Paul tells us to live is actually how God treats us. Right? When have we experienced God not being merciful? Or extremely kind? When have we experienced God not full of humility? Or not gentle or meek? When have we experienced him not suffering long? I think about my life, and I think all these years God's been enduring me. When have we gone to God seeking forgiveness? Because Paul, after long-suffering, verse 13, he says, bearing with one another. This is how we're to treat one another in the body of Christ. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. When have we gone to God seeking forgiveness only to find none? When have we gone? He said, nope, that the last time, this was the last time. I'm through. You keep coming back over and over and over, saying this and saying, I'm done. When does that happen? Do I have a hand? Can I have one hand? Is that one hand? No. Doesn't exist. It would be a lie. Because he's merciful. His mercy's full of mercies. And yet, this week is Halloween, and what does we do on, not what does the church do, but what does America do on Halloween? Worship and exalt fear and death. The demonic. That's what it does. And what I just read to you out of Colossians is the exact opposite of that. Because all of that celebration is darkness and death. That's why when these young children come up I think I have my scripture down that I'm going to use. When these young kids come up to my driveway, I'm going to have a sign put up there with lights everywhere. You know, there ain't no reason to be afraid here. No. Because we ain't worshiping the devil here. And we ain't worshiping his ways. No. And so the parents get the message too. That is not what God is about. Listen, our current political climate is the exact opposite of what Paul just preached right here. What's the answer? What's the answer to all of this? You have this man down in Florida who's just out of his mind. Now you got extremists on the left. You got extremists on the right. You got people who have sunk all their hope and their futures in a politician. See, that's your problem. Oh, the person I voted for didn't win. I'm messed up. That's your problem. Because God didn't say to put your hope in a person. He said, cursed is the man who trusts in man, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Jeremiah 17. Come on. And so what Paul is saying, what I mean, just think about it. Think about our politics. If it was characterized by tender mercies, kindness. Oh, come on. Humility. You know, politicians, they stand up and say, well, I did this and I did that. And they list all of their accomplishments, what they did for them. I said, but shut up. Shut up. It's a bunch of nonsense. This isn't about you. You're serving the people. Do your job. Come on. Do your job. Keep your head down and give all the glory to God. This political climate, this is why the answer to political division in America is not political. The answer to political division in America is not political. The answer is the new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And so, as I said earlier, God gave the answer to America's ills 2,000 years ago, and it is about being truly born again, a born-again Christian, and one living from the new man, which is created in the image of him who renewed him, right? And so we have bombs mailed and Jews killed because of hate, not because of mercy. All that happened in the last week happened because of hate. Paul just got finished listing where he wanted the Colossians, according to the Spirit of God, to live their lives, characterized by tender mercies and kindness. A person living out of the new man would never have done what happened this past week. See, a bomb didn't go off, no one got hurt. Nonsense. If you're kind, you wouldn't send a bomb to anyone. Come on. The Spirit of God would say for us to put off party labels and put on Christ. Put off party labels. The answer is not independent. It's not libertarian. It's not Green Party. It's not Constitution Party. It's not, Lord knows it's not Republican. Lord knows it's not Democrat. That's not the answer. The answer is Christ. The answer is Christ. And we as Christians are to show the world Christ. We put on the new man. Paul said in Romans 13 and 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. The same terminology he uses here in Colossians chapter 3, he uses in Romans chapter 13. Let us put on the armor of light. The armor of light is that which is the opposite of darkness. That's why we get to shine this week with Halloween coming. Romans 13, 14, two verses later, he says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the armor of light? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Ephesians 6, 11, put on the whole armor of God. Put it on. Paul would use these from letter to letter, from epistle to epistle. He would use the same terminology. In Galatians 3, 27, he says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Here's the answer. It's already been done for us by God. When we were baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. We put on Christ. Now we simply must avail ourselves of that which God put on us and live the way he would have us to live. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, long-suffering, patience, meekness. To live this out before the people that God has us around in our sphere of influence. He goes on and he says this, bearing with one another. Now, he's talking to the church. But we all know that the way you treat church folk is the way you're going to treat unsaved folk. You're not going to be forgiving to Christians, but unforgiving to the sinner. Hello. That would be two-faced. That would be talking out both sides of your mouth, right? And so what he says here, that we're to bear with one another. This Greek word means to hold oneself up against. To hold oneself up against. Bearing with one another. How many of you know that? Well, figuratively, it means to put up with, to suffer, to endure. And that from time to time in the body of Christ, you have to bear with one another. Someone's walking, someone's living in a particular way, and it doesn't agree with you. How many of you ever met someone that you and them agree 100% of the time? Thank you very much. Okay, that's what it means to bear up under somebody. So somebody got something you don't particularly agree with. It may grade you a little, but because you love them, because they're a brother or sister in Christ, you bear up with them. It's not enough to make me cut off fellowship. Hello, that goes on, right? Paul says that that's what it means to live out of the new man. We see it in the Old Testament. God put up with Israel, not 1 year, not 10 years. Not 50 years, not a century, centuries, hundreds of years. God put up with Israel until he said, well, you know, I'm going to send you into captivity now, but I'm going to leave you a remnant and I'm going to bring you back out and I'm going to establish you again. But he put up with them for a long time. Then he put up with us too. I said, he put up with us too. Because if you anything like me, you don't have the softest head. Amen. Maybe soft now after he got finished tapping it a few times. But he told the Jews, he says, you're a hard-hearted or hard-headed people, stiff-necked. And so he's had to make our hearts soft. So if God put up with us, we ought to be able to put up with one another. Hello. Amen. Bearing with one another. And then the last thing Paul told them was that they should forgive one another. And a few months ago, I think I remember sharing that forgiveness is the mark of the Christian. Forgiveness is foundational. Hello. And as I read that, Paul says, forgiving, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. The thought came to my mind, who is there that I need to forgive? Or to ask for forgiveness? Hello? Who is there that I need to forgive or to ask for forgiveness? Every now and again, I go up to my wife. I say, honey, how am I doing? Have I hurt you in some way that I need to, you know, we good or we all right? Because I don't want something to be burning there, burning a hole in our relationship. Is there something? And, you know, usually she'll just say, honey, leave me alone. There's too much to talk about. getting a little lightheaded. And then I think I know I'm in the clear when she you know, jokes with me like that. But we want to keep a short list. You know, why? Because forgiveness is foundational. Hello? The Christian who cannot forgive, that's an oxymoron. The person who's been forgiven supremely all of a sudden cannot forgive. No. There's a real problem with that. In Genesis chapter 50, when Joseph's brothers and Jacob and everyone comes to Egypt, and Joseph's taking care of them during the famine, well, Jacob dies. But before he died, he said to his sons, he says, listen, you need to go to Joseph. You need to ask him for forgiveness. And in Genesis 50, verse 16, it says, thus shall you say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now, please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Why did Joseph weep? Because Joseph was already in a place where he had forgiven them and he held nothing against them. And his heart was broken because he thought that because he was seeing that they were fearful of him because he could have done something to them, being the power that he had in Egypt. He could have really done them some damage, but his heart broke. Yet at the same time, I've mediated problems between believers, and I've seen people go up to one and says, I forgive you. And the other person said, forgive me. No, I need to forgive. I've seen different from Joseph's. When they said, would you forgive us? He broke down and cried. He wept. And in some instances, people can get indignant. No. I don't need your forgiveness. You need to ask me for forgiveness. Paul says that we need to forgive one another. And, well, Peter said this in Matthew 18. He comes to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Because, sadly, there are times when we're sinned against repeatedly, over and over and over again. And you know the story. Jesus said, I do not say up to seven times, but seven times, 70 times seven. But we know that if someone's sinning that way, that what you need to do is remove yourself so they don't get to sin against you again. Remove yourself out of that situation. But the person still needs to be forgiven. And not so much for their sake, but for your sake. Hello. I've shared that story before. I won't share it again, but it'll eat you from the inside out. Unforgiveness will. So we are to forgive and to keep on forgiving. Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. So Jesus is saying that we are to live a life of forgiveness, right? Live a life of forgiveness. In order to be forgiven, we also find out that we must forgive and keep on forgiving. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, we know the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But at the end of the prayer, when he says, for yours be the kingdom, the power, the glory forever, amen, then he reiterates and says in Matthew 6:14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so we ought to be able to forgive our brethren. Especially our brethren, their trespasses. What's interesting to me is that two major New Testament instances of forgiveness where the people being forgiven weren't necessarily brethren, spiritual brethren, that is. So in the first instance is that of Christ himself when he was on the cross. Remember what he said? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we know that later on, many priests came to the faith. They came and were saved. But then the second was found in the book of Acts, chapter 7, where Stephen was being stoned. And as the Bible says, as he fell asleep, he said, Father, I pray that you lay not this sin to their charge. Okay? Who was there but the apostle Paul, who was then named Saul, whom God forgave, whom Stephen prayed and said, do not lay this sin to their charge. And God didn't, and saved Saul, who became Paul, who wrote to us the letter we're reading right now, because forgiveness is to be foundational to the Christian. Amen. Every Christian must forgive because forgiveness is foundational of our relationship with God that he has established with us. He forgave us. Now we ought to forgive one another on an ongoing basis. Amen? That's the power of the new man. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you now for your word and for your truth. Thank you for the grace of God that is inherent in the word of God. Thank you for the power of God, Lord, that is inherent in your word, that as it is spoken, Lord, that power is released to us to live, Lord, in the power of that word and to accomplish that which you have spoken. And so, Lord, I pray that we would live this out. Father, we would know what it means, having been chosen of God, declared holy and beloved. We would know what it means this week to put on tender mercies, kindness, O God, to clothe ourselves with humility and meekness, O God, long-suffering, O God, that we would know what it means to bear with one another or any circumstance or situation that we're facing at home or on the job, that we would, Lord, live and abide in forgiveness. Father, that we might truly be children of God who bring glory to your name in the earth, Lord, all the days of our life. Help us to do that, we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. And everyone said amen, amen, and amen. God bless you.